Well, after taking the past couple of weeks off from our series, journeying through the book of Acts, we took some time off going through our Advantageous series. We resume this morning back into our journey, back at our study in the book of Acts, and something kind of cool happened because right where we're going to be picking up. Is pretty interesting time-wise. I certainly wasn't smart enough to plan it this way, but we're at that really neat time where the deacons are being established in the early church, and it just so happens to be landing on the Sunday that we're bringing in a couple of new deacons into the church. And so, like I said, it wasn't planned that way, but I love when the Holy Spirit just kind of puts all those pieces together as well as he does. And so we left off completing chapter 5. You guys all remember everything we covered in chapter 5, right? Maybe a couple of us can stand up and give us the points that were... No, I'm teasing. Many of you don't remember what I talked about last week. I get that. And so let's just a quick review at this point. The church has been birthed, right? The Holy Spirit has come just as Jesus said he was going to come. He came and he empowered the disciples. And right on Pentecost Sunday, it was a life-changing event that happened in the church. And we see the church as a result of the coming and the empowering and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We now see the church moving forward and making tremendous impact. God is confirming the preaching of the apostles as signs and wonders are taking place in the midst of the crowds. And as miracles are taking place, the crowds are starting to gather. And as the crowds gather, it creates a wonderful opportunity for the gospel to be preached. And then that many more give their life to the Savior. And the church continues to grow. And as the church was continuing to grow and the Holy Spirit was confirming the message of the apostles, the religious leaders were at their wits' end of the day. Because what was happening was right before their very eyes, the influence, the control, the impact of the religious leaders was dissipating before their very eyes. The control that they had over the people was being shifted from loyalty to the religious leaders to now loyalty to this Jesus. And you see, that's what legalism does. Legalism always wants control over people. It always wants us dependent upon a man, an organization, a structure. That's what they knew. That's what they were used to. And that's the arena in which the religious leaders operated in. And now this message of truth and freedom in Jesus Christ is being preached. And people are getting a hold of that message. And they're literally shifting their loyalty from man unto the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are ticked. They're doing everything they possibly can to silence the crowds, silence these disciples, these preachers. Attempt after attempt, they try to silence the disciples with threats and imprisonments and torture. But the more they persecuted them for the message of Jesus, the more the mighty church grew. With every blow upon the church, it created seeds of the gospel to go out. They said about the church years back that the church was like the mighty bamboo. The more you cut it down, the harder and the stronger and greater it grows. And that's what was happening. As the hammer of persecution came upon the church would scatter, drop seed, and new birth would take place. And so the more they persecuted, the more the church grew. And what I appreciate about the examples that we have here in the religious the apostles and the leaders there is that these guys were so focused on the mission that Jesus sent them. They didn't let what was going on around them to deter, that caused them to deter from the mission that Jesus called them to. With all the persecution, all the imprisonment, all the threats, We see they just get released from prison, right? They just are sent out after a beating, after imprisonment, after some threats that it'll go worse for you if you keep going like this. We see in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, they left that place rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Don't you love that? If there was anyone, I mean, they had the opportunity, maybe the temptation could have been there to say, God, wait a minute, we're serving you. How can you allow this to happen to us? But no, that wasn't them. They were like, you know what? We count ourselves worthy. We rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. It didn't slow them down, but instead, verse 42, it says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. That the long-awaited Messiah that the Jews waited for and longed for found its fulfillment in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. That was their message. I love and I'm challenged by the tenacity of these disciples, willing to pay the ultimate price for the cause of Christ. And as this church continued to move forward, as the early church continued to preach, it continued to grow, and it continued to bear fruit. And you'll see that as things continue to grow, it presents or introduces new challenges. Anytime something grows, it's a good thing, but it also introduces new challenges. The way things would run in a small group of people was going to change as the group became larger and larger. And the way in which that becomes clear that change needs to take place is balls start to get dropped. Things don't necessarily always keep up with the change. And so unless you introduce change into your structure, the organization that is growing, if your change is not growing with the organization, balls are getting dropped, needs are not being met, and it hinders growth. And so what was happening is as this church was growing, needs were beginning to surface. It's a very common thing. When we first started the church, 50, 60 people, the needs then were a lot less than they are now. Right, with new people come new opportunities to shepherd and guide and minister to. And so the way, if we did church the same way now as we did it when we started back in 2006, we probably would be the same size as we are in 2006, right? Because what if a church doesn't grow with its growth, the needs aren't being met and the people leave. And so what was happening in the early church was exactly that. It's not a bad thing. Listen, when growth happens, things need to change. If they don't change, growth won't happen anymore. And so growth, if we're going to be responsible with growth and we're going to steward growth, we need to make sure that our structure that we have in place is able to house the growth that we're having. And so that's not a bad thing. It's just a reality. And that's exactly what was happening in the early church at this time. It was an exciting time in the early church. The word was going forth. People were getting saved. People were being healed and delivered from oppression and bondage. And miracles are taking place. And when miracles start taking place, crowds start to develop. They want to see what's going on. And as the crowds start to develop, the preaching of the gospel goes forth. People get saved. And the church continues to grow. And that's what we start seeing happening here in the early church. But it was time for a change. It was time to introduce some structure to their growth so that their structure could house, if you will, or sustain or steward the growth responsibly. Let's pick up in our where we left off last week, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Look with me at verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose. I just find tremendous encouragement in that, just as a side note, that in the midst of revival, right, that's what they're experiencing, in the midst of wonderful times, they're still going to be telling people complaining. And so you can't let complaints be the thing that derive or drive you or define you. In these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And so here comes the solution. "Therefore, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. Problem solved, results. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Revival continues. Some folks have a real hard time with any kind of organization, any kind of structure in the church. Listen, if there's no organization, the only alternate of organized church is disorganized church. And so what we see taking place here in the midst of the revival, in the midst of what was going on, was a need to organize, put a structure in place so that the needs would continue to be met. We see that the church is growing, and as it's growing, something that was happening earlier on wasn't happening the way it used to. Remember we read in Acts chapter 2 where we talked about how they sold their lands, they did whatever was necessary to meet the needs in the lives of one another. The church came together and they met the needs of one another. Anybody who had needs, the church did whatever they needed to do, and they met the needs in the lives of one another. And especially that would take place with the widows, because oftentimes the widows didn't have, you know, life insurance and all the other things that sometimes widows might have today, and other means to survive. And so the widows became very dependent upon the church, and rightly so. The church is the one who's supposed to be taking care of those who are in need, especially those in the house of God, as the scripture says. But that was not happening any longer, or at least it wasn't happening as frequently. And so now there's a challenge that's taking place. The church is growing, and the ministries of the apostles is becoming busier and more defined, and some of the balls were being dropped, and specifically the care for the widows that were in the midst of the people. And the people were getting a little bit concerned about it, and they bring it. Interestingly, it could be argued that this is one of the first race debates that took place in the early church. Because really what's going on here is that the Greek Jews, which were the Hellenists, we got two groups of Jews here. We've got the Greek Jews, which were the Hellenists, which were most likely converts to the message of Jesus earlier on. So we've got the Greek Jews, the Hellenists, and then we've got the Hebraic Jews, those who had longed and waited for a Messiah and found that Messiah in the person of Jesus. And so we've got two groups of Jews, if you will, and it appeared to the people that those who were of Hebraic ascent, their widows would be taken care of, and those who were of the Hellenist, those were not. And could this be a race thing? Could this be a problem with race? And that was kind of like the issue. That was the concern that was being raised. What's interesting is, though, that while it may have appeared to be a race thing, it wasn't a race thing. It was an organizational thing. It was a structural thing. The downside of positive growth that they were experiencing, it was the downside of the positive growth that they were experiencing. And so now the need became aware. And so regardless of how it got there, they recognized the need to do something about it because it was necessary to take care of everybody. And so the solution is on there. And here it is. For the first time in the scripture, we see the role of deacon distinct from how the others served. And I say it like that because when it comes to the role of deacon, I submit to you that that is a function that every one of us ought to champion. Every one of us are responsible to fulfill. Every one of us is called to be a deacon. Now, I understand that some of you come from varying church traditions, and depending on what your church tradition is, a lot of times our church tradition kind of informs us and influences us on our position of deacon. But if we allow our tradition to bow to the word of God, and we'd allow ourselves to see, what does the scripture say about this function of deacon, regardless of what my past experiences were, it might kind of enlighten us a little bit about not only the role and the function of a deacon, but our responsibility as Christ's followers to be deacons as well. It'd be silly to think that the church, which numbered probably about 10,000 at this time, it'd be silly to think that the apostles were the only ones serving, that they were the only ones doing the works of a deacon, if you will. And now that there are 10,000 people, it's not likely that they came and said, you know what, this is just too much. We can't handle this 10,000 plus people. No, it was clearly going on already. There were people who were functioning, if you will, in that role. But as they were continuing to grow, the needs weren't being met to the degree that present growth demanded. And so they needed to introduce a little bit more structure. Notice what the apostles said, verse 2 of chapter 6. And the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable. Not that we don't want to do this. It's not advantageous. It's not beneficial. It's not good for the group. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's important to note here that the contrast between waiting on tables or serving tables and the ministry of the word, the contrast of those two things should not be read as meaning that one task is inferior to the other. Let me be very careful to make that distinction. There's not like one is a spiritual act of service and one is not a spiritual act of service. Anything we do in the name of Jesus becomes an act of worship and therefore is a spiritual act or a spiritual service. And so whether you're the one speaking or whether the one serving or the one cleaning or doing whatever you're doing, there's not one that is any more important in the kingdom of God. And we need to really wrap our arms around that because there's way too much power that people feel like they have with leadership. And it's like, you know what? Ultimately, the greatest leader is ultimately called to be the greatest servant. Amen. Jesus modeled for us what leadership ultimately is supposed to be. And so if Jesus didn't lord his authority over anybody else, neither should anybody else. And so when it comes to the different functions and roles, we need to understand that the disciples are not making a distinction and saying, well, what we're doing is more important. No, it's just that what we're doing is not empowering us to do what is equally as important. And so they raise up men. In modern cultures, the phrase waiting on tables was reserved not to the slave, but oftentimes to the head of the house. That's why Jesus was the head of the house, the head of the table, as he talked and led them through the Lord's Supper. Furthermore, the use of the word table has two meanings. It's not just the dining table, but it's also the money table. It's also the area, and so a very good argument can be made that the deacons were overseeing the management, if you will, of the church and making sure that the organization of the church was moving forward. While the apostles were preaching and teaching, the disciples were ensuring that things were managed well and so that these kinds of things weren't taking place any longer. What was taking place at the instruction of the apostles was not an issue of importance. It was an issue of roles. It was an issue of function. It was an issue of leadership. So what is a deacon and what does the Bible have to say about this important role in the church? The Greek word for deacon is a very familiar word. It's mentioned all throughout the New Testament, and it's why I said before that every one of us are called to be deacons. The Greek word for deacon is diakonos. It's a fun word to say. Why don't you say that with me? Diakonos. That kind of just roll off your mouth. Diakonos. I like that name, that word. Diakonos, which is it's where we get the word servant from or minister from. A very literal translation of this word diakonos is in the dust of laboring. Or I like this one. Another literal translation of diakonos is running through the dust. Ultimately, he says, it's the one who's willing to get the hands dirty. It's the one who is in the midst of just getting into the middle of everything and doing whatever's necessary to get the job done. That's what we're all called to do. We're all called to get our hands dirty. Run through the dust. That would have been a good title for the message. Change that, Tom. Pass Tom. But we see three categories of deacon that I want to bring to your attention this morning. And really every one of us in this room ought to serve in at least one of these functions and one of these roles in diakonos. The first category is diakonos in the general sense. In other words, in the sense that every person ought to be serving or ministering in some capacity. Listen, every one of us is a Christ follower. And if we're going to follow Christ, we need to follow what Christ did, right? And Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And so if our master served, how much more should you and I be willing to serve one another? Jesus gave us the greatest example of servanthood. If anyone had the right to lord his authority over people, it was Jesus. But that wasn't the way Jesus did things. It was Jesus who with his disciples would get down on a knee and take a towel and begin to wash their feet, taking on the role, the function of a servant. If Jesus did that, how much more should you and I? You know, what's interesting about the idea of serving one another is it has a way of leveling the playing field. The reason we don't oftentimes want to serve somebody is we don't feel like we need to. I shouldn't have to serve them. They should have to serve me. And so we create this kind of an attitude. But in the kingdom of God, this doesn't exist. At the cross of Jesus Christ, the playing field is level. There are no special sons and special daughters. None of us are any greater than anybody else. And so when we are serving one another, ultimately what we are doing, in addition to meeting their needs, we are ultimately saying to that person, I am no better than you. And I am here to serve you because he has served us. And so every one of us are called to serve in some capacity as we follow the example of our Lord who served so wonderfully. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, for you were called to freedom. Brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He says, but what? But through love, he says, serve one another. That's what we ought to do. Through love. Listen, sometimes we have to remind ourselves that we're serving one another through love because sometimes we just don't want to. Sometimes people aren't very loving. Have you come to that realization? But it's not about what we think they deserve. It's about what we're called to. And Jesus, who washed the feet of Judas, calls us to serve one another. In Matthew chapter 25, we're not going to read the whole passage, but we get a pretty good indication on the value, the importance that Jesus places on service. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will say to those on his right, come, you're blessed of my Father, enter into the inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you served me. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me. And they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we see you sick and in prison? When did we serve you, Jesus? When did we minister to you? And Jesus says to him, for as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. As you have served one another, you've served me. And then he'll look to those on his left, the goats, and he'll say, depart from me, cursed of my Father. For I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in sick and prison, you didn't come visit me. They're going to say, Lord, when? When did we not meet your needs? When did we not serve you? When did we see you hungry and naked and not clothe you? And he's going to say, for as much as you've not served, as much as you've not done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Jesus puts a very high value on service. Think about it. Think of the way in which he modeled it all throughout his ministry. And we see replete all through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that the characteristics that God places on the people of God is one of servanthood. The next category of diakonos is evident in one's gifting. In other words, there are some within the church who literally have the gift of serving. They're usually pretty easy to locate too. They're the ones who are always busy cleaning. While everybody's having their bagels and coffee and hanging out, they're usually wiping down the counters, right? They're either preparing or serving and doing for other people. People with the gift of serving never see their service to others as a task, but they see it as an opportunity. They find great fulfillment in serving other people. It's what keeps their spiritual tank full. They're flowing in their gift. And usually they don't even pause long enough to consider how much they're doing. You've seen them. I look around this place and in the midst of all these different things going on, I always look to see who's pulled away and started taking care of something. And I shared earlier, there was a couple that came to me some weeks back, and they said, Pastor, we've only been coming here, 8 months or so, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes or anything. And they kind of stuttered through the conversation because they didn't want to offend. And they said, but God's given us this gift of serving. This is what we do. And we don't want anybody to know like what we do, but I've kind of noticed there's a lot of dust on the chairs and on the chair rail. And I've come to realize that when I notice something, ultimately God's calling me to do it. And is it all right if we do it? I was like, no, I'm sorry. No, we've grown very fond of that dust. It's kind of like it's part of our family, you know? I was like, yeah, I didn't even see the dust, right? And I looked, I'm like, well, you can write your name on the dust. It's amazing. But it's interesting, these people who have the gift of service, they look and they say, how can I make things better? How can I bless these people? How can I serve? How can I do for others? It's this wonderful gift of service. And I said, yeah, you can do it. Please, that'd be wonderful. You won't step, unfortunately, on anybody's toes because nobody's been doing it. Now, that's not true. For those of you who've been cleaning, I just stepped on your toes. But it's interesting, and it's beautiful to see. That's just one example of what I see taking place in the lives of so many people. Week after week, Sunday after Sunday, midweek after midweek, when the doors are open, when the doors are closed, people sneak in, do different things. It's just such an, we've got like, the, we always call it the little church mouse that comes in and, you know, paints and sheetrocks and all kinds of things, and nobody knows about it, but they just come in with the gift of service because it's an act of worship for them. It's fulfilling their gifting, and they find tremendous value in that. I think in the general sense, diakonos, serving for every one of us, it's more the worship, a service out of worship. Because sometimes we don't want to do it. Sometimes it's just a little bit more effort than it is for the average bear, right? It's kind of like, you know, listen, guys, hey, we need to have a church cleaning party, and everybody's kind of like, oh, you know what, I got to do this still and this and this and this. And it's kind of like, you know, real, I'll do it, and it's out of an act of worship because I'm dying to myself to do this. Whereas people with the gift of service, they're like, really? When? What time can I be there? Can I come early? Can I get started? Can I have a punch list? Can I run with this thing? It's a completely different, and for them, see, for the one, service is worship. For the other one, service is a gift. But ultimately, we're all called to do it. Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If it's service, then let it be done in our serving. If it's one who teaches, in his teaching. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter reiterates the same thing. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so the second category of diakonos is one of gifting. Now, let me just say, if you're here this morning, you're saying, I don't have that gift. That doesn't mean you're off the hook. Like, oh, you know what? Listen, pastor, that's just not my gift. And since there are people here who have that gift, I don't want to rob them of their ministry. And so, you know what? I'm just going to kind of come and do my bagel thing. And no. That doesn't mean we're off the hook, right? It's just not my gift, you know? No, we're all called to do it. But for some people, it just becomes a very natural progression of what they do. The last category that we'll look at involves both those who are gifted to serve, as well as those who are just aware of their responsibility to serve, that realize that we're all called to serve as an act of worship. This last category is the most important of the three because those in this category understand their responsibility to not only serve, but to model service to other people. To be an example to the rest of the congregation, to the rest of the body of Christ, to what a servant is all about. And these are the deacons, these are the deacons that we see mentioned in Acts chapter 6. Those who were set apart as an example to the rest of the disciples to show what diakonos looks like. He said, pick out from among them those who are doing it, those who are serving, and let them serve as models, examples. They are to be model servants. That's kind of hard to wrap our arms around. That could really run. But the reality of it is, there's nothing wrong with being a model. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so every one of us models something. And it's probably a good idea to consider what are we modeling for other people, right? But the deacon, the diakonos that we see taking place here in this structural situation of the early church, they were modeling for all the others what diakonos looked like. And their ability to jump in with both feet, with the way they did, is what freed the apostles to continue to preach and teach the word of God, and ultimately what allowed the church to continue to grow. The church, a good argument could be made that the church wouldn't have continued to grow as a result of the preaching and teaching if the deacons weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing by freeing the apostles up to do it. And so we see God is building a team. He's building a team. And there's no special person in team. You all heard there's no I in team, right? We all depend on each one in team. Each person accomplishes more. And so we see the team that God is putting together take place. These are model servants. And perfect servants, of course not. But servants that all the others could look to and see by their example what they were called to be doing. It's interesting, when the need became known, and the instruction of the apostles was not, go find somebody who's not doing anything. Someone who we're not sure about, and let's give them the role of deacon, hoping that that's going to motivate them to step up to the plate. No. Instead, he says, go out and find somebody who's already deaconing. Go find somebody who's already serving. Someone of a good reputation. Someone who people know and look and say, that person loves Jesus, and his love for Jesus or her love for Jesus becomes very evident in the way in which they serve one another. The deacons we have at church are all good and godly men. But they're not to be the only ones serving here at Integrity Christian Fellowship. They are to model it, and they are to provide opportunities for each and every one of us to serve. as we consider, as I consider our deacons, and you know, as you look on, you walk into the fellowship hall after a Sunday morning, and they're usually the ones that are picking up the coffee cups that nobody, you know, decided to pour out and throw in the garbage pail, or they're the ones that are taking care of the half-eaten bagels and throwing them away. Or it's kind of like a dual message going on here. Did you catch that? Right. You need to clean up after yourself, folks. Listen, my mother comes here, but your mother doesn't come here, and she's not going to clean up after you. My mother doesn't clean up after me either. But the reality of it is we need to take a little bit of ownership. But when those times come and nobody does, our deacons step up. And they take care of things, and they take care of the functionality of the church, and the counting of the finances, and there's all these different things going on because God has raised up deacons in our church. In our text today, we see those who are chosen were to be of good reputation amongst the people, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. In writing to Timothy, Paul continues to elaborate a little bit more on some of the qualifications, the expectations that I believe are on every single person in the body of Christ. I don't believe there's special qualifications on others, but you're held to a higher standard of maintaining them. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul writes, "Deacons likewise must be dignified." Now, somebody just elbowed their husband and said, "That rules you out." That's not. No, we'll get there. "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine." That's a good thing, right? "Not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested. And then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives also, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good understanding, gain good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." And so we see Paul building on the list of again, expectations that ought to be upon anyone who's a Christ follower, but so much more on those who would be considered deacons. They must be dignified. Now, if that was the case, you know, that'd rule a lot of us out in our understanding of dignified. But ultimately what that means here is it must be someone who's respectable. Someone whose life under the microscope would look and say, "That's a respectable person. I can respect that person. Their decisions, their priorities, the way they rule the house, the decisions they make, that's a respectable person. That is a dignified person." Someone who's not double-tongued, right? Saying something out of both sides of their face, right? Saying one thing when they're at church, another thing somewhere else. And so it's the consistency of testimony in the presence of believers as well as in the presence of unbelievers, in the presence of those in the home as well as those in the church. Not double-tongued. Not addicted to much wine. That's probably a good thing. We don't need any drunks leading the show here, right? So we make sure that, you know, it's not someone who's addicted to wine. We'll make sure that that's certainly, we rule that out. Someone who's not greedy for dishonest gain, right? Someone who's not willing to do whatever's necessary to get some more money. How many want deacons who have counting the money that comes in here that have a problem with greed? No, we don't want that. And so Paul lays these out as expectations. And he says, holding the mystery of the faith with a clean conscience. What is that? It is apply the message of truth. They're living true lives, transparent lives. Their conscience is clear. They're not waiting just to be exposed for something. Holding the mystery of the faith with a clean conscience. And when that's there, Paul says, let them be tested. And we've done that. We look, we examine. We watch when nobody knows we're watching. We ask questions that we look for specific answers for. There's a testing time. And when they've been tested, they said, let them serve as deacons. I'm proud to say that God has given us so many faithful diakonos in the church. And I just want to take a moment and say, just because we're highlighting a few specific deacons this morning, it is in no way to minimize the value of what you consistently do every single Sunday. From the moment people walk in the door, they're greeted, they're handed bulletins, they're welcomed by one another, their bagels are ready, the communion is ready, the church is clean. There's so many different things there's so many people that are involved in making this machine run forward that it is humbling and encouraging to see. And so that there's so many that are deaconing in the truest sense of the word. I think that's wonderful. For others, maybe you're here and think, yeah, I'm not really serving in any particular way, but I'd like to. That's a great thing to get a hold of one of our deacons and say, how can I serve? What is there? Is there a need that I can help serve in? Because again, this isn't my church. This isn't any person. This is our church. And so it's a great platform for us to do it. But thank you. Thank you for your faithful service in this church. It makes us who we are. And I'm so thankful for that. But I'm also so thankful that God has raised up faithful deacons in this church that have served without hesitation and have served consistently and with integrity. And I'm going to ask if they'd come up at this time. Ray Stuckey is vacationing spending time with his mom in Florida this Sunday. And so we gave him a pass on being here this morning. But Ray Stuckey is one of our long-time deacons. He's been a deacon here for 5 years. And then Luke Cabrera, if he'd come. I'm going to ask if Brian Formals would come, as well as Gary Welch. Let's just give these guys a hand. I'm so thankful for them. I'll just kind of come up here. I'm also going to ask if our elders would come forward at this time. For elders to come forward at this time so we can prepare to pray. And there's Dominic and Vinny, Pastor Vinny and Pastor Tom. And Gary and Ralph. I'm going to ask if Andy would come up at this time. He's on sabbatical, but we're going to pull him out of sabbatical for a moment. Ken, here's Ken right behind me. Good. This is the crazy leadership team here at Integrity Christian Fellowship. And we have a great time serving one another and challenging one another and asking each other the hard questions of life and ministry and family. And I appeal to you to pray for us as we always want to make sure that God's agenda is the thing that drives this ship. And I'm so thankful that God has surrounded me with such faithful men and such fun guys to be around as well. Andy, I'm a little nervous with you behind me though, so why don't you slide over? I know him too well. And so God has saw fit to add to our team, and I'm so thankful for that. And so I'm going to ask if Paul and his wife Melissa Petrovsky would come at this time, and I'm also going to ask if Mark and Barbara would come at this time so we can pray for them. I call the wives forward because the reality is none of us minister by ourselves. So if you come and stand in the middle.
Thanks, Tom.
Yeah, no problem.
That's the new process.
That's right. These gentlemen have served faithfully, consistently, with much diligence and integrity. And after the deacon board had proposed them and the elders confirmed them, the membership had affirmed as well their role into the church as deacons, as model servants. And I know that idea drives you crazy, but the reality is that's what we're called to do. We model. And so if you'd extend a hand forward, we're going to pray for these gentlemen this morning. Father, we thank you for the church of Jesus Christ, the church that is so much bigger than Integrity Christian Fellowship, or the church that expands beyond Long Island in New York, the United States, and goes all around the world. We thank you, Father, that we're a small part of a very, very, very big, big organism called the church. And Father, I thank you that we, as a local expression of that big church, the big bride of Christ, We thank you that you have called us to be together for such a time as this. And that, Lord, as we continue to move forward as a church, I thank you for the leaders that you have raised up in this church to help make the decisions and move this church forward. And Father, I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you, Father, for their willingness and to serve you and honor you. Lord, I thank you for all the families that are represented by each one on this platform tonight. For so many that they've had to say no to different things in the family just to be faithful to their commitment. And so the expense that sometimes is necessary to fulfill the call. I pray your blessing on them. And now, Father, I thank you for Mark and for Paul. I thank you, Lord, for raising them up at such a time as this. Lord, to come alongside and serve this body. Thank you for the way they have been serving. Lord, for the many hours and the many ways in which they have done what nobody realized they were even doing. Lord, even more than just the doing, I thank you for the attitude wherewith they served, an expression of their love for you and the love for this church. And Father, I pray that as you install them into this role as deacon in the church, I pray your anointing upon them. I pray that, Lord, you would continue to keep your hand of blessing on them. And Lord, as they continue to fulfill your plan and purpose for their lives, I pray, Father, that you would keep them full of the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, you'd guard their hearts. That, Lord, you'd protect their marriages and their families and their and all the things that their hands find themselves to do. And I pray that, Lord, that these men would serve, Lord, with faithfulness in such a way that others would look and say, that's what a servant of God is. And so, Father, I thank you for them. I pray your blessing on them. I thank you for their wives who stand faithful alongside them. I pray your blessing on them and their families. In Christ's name we pray and for your glory. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's stand together as we prepare for our closing song.